1 Samuel 13. I want to read several passages. Let me tell you a little bit first before I read that there is more coverage of the life of David than almost anybody in the Bible. You start reading about him in 1 Samuel 16 by name. He's already introduced to us in the book of Ruth, genealogically. But you read of him historically, first of all, in 1 Samuel 16. Then all the rest of 1 Samuel, all the rest of 2 Samuel, the first chapter of 1 Kings, and a half chapter of chapter 2 of 1 Kings. And then you have 1 Chronicles starting at chapter 10 throughout 1 Chronicles. To chapter, the end, where I read you in chapter 29 about the times that passed over David. So think of all of these portions having to do with David. But before he's introduced to us historically, he's already known in the mind of God. And so what I'll do is to read you two portions telling us how God introduces him, and then I will read you the first two portions that tell us when he comes upon the scene. So let's look at, first of all, 1 Samuel 13. And this is what Samuel has to say to King Saul. He was the one that the people wanted. But now, this is what happens when Saul the king has disappointed. It says in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Notice, before we ever hear anything about David, God says that I've chosen me a man after my own heart. And that's quoted again in Acts chapter 13. "I found a man after my own heart who will do all my will." Now, look in chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 27. "And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul, the king, laid hold upon his skirt of his robe and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." So here are two references that King Saul is to be rejected, and someone who is not mentioned by name is spoken of as going to replace him. Now, chapter 16. Look at verse 5. Samuel, this great prophet and judge and ruler of Israel, says in verse 5, "I've come down peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. What is all this about? Look at verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill thy horn now, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now it's getting nearer. In 13 and 15, not mentioned by name, chapter 16, not mentioned by name, but at least we know the king that's going to replace King Saul is among the sons of Jesse. Now, let's look at verse 6 in chapter 16. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that Samuel looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance are on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Do you remember I read to you? God seeks a man after his own heart, and now God is looking on man's heart. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now we have to read the next, because there is an explanation of two spirits. Verse 20, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants that are before thee to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the young men and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is skillful in playing, and a mighty man of valor, and a man of war, and prudent in speech, and comely, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And Saul says, go get him for me. Now, look at verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messages unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse, this is the father of David, is going to send a present to the king. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took the harp and played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I must read for now one more verse. Look at verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Now, look in chapter 18. 18, verse 7. And the women sang one to another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. That's all we'll read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you have given us the Holy Scriptures. Let us know that learned men have looked upon them and been bewildered. They have ever so many suggestions that they could give you as to how the arrangement should be different and how they would develop it, and what things they would leave out, and what things they would add. We are thankful that we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is arranged the way that you want it. And your Son said, not one jot or tittle shall fail. And so we thank you for what we've read, and we pray that we shall understand about God who looks on the heart. Father, let us look on our hearts, and let us think of our hearts the way that you look upon them. And let us be glad, or let us be sad, as we honestly evaluate ourselves, whether we are those that you would seek, men who have a heart for the things of God. We thank you for the blessings thus far, and we look to thee for blessings at this time. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Had you been here the last hour, this is what you would have learned. That nobody ever would have expected that the tribe of Judah would have been the tribe that God would have chosen to raise up a king to take care of all his people. And at the same time, you would never believe from what we've read this morning that of that tribe of Judah, that one of the sons of Jesse is inherently possessor of all the qualities that shall make him the king of Israel acceptable in God's sight. That is a remarkable thing. Now, what has happened is this. Israel chose a king, and when they did, God said, they rejected me. He said, but they want a king. Give them a king. But you tell them, Samuel, what kind of king he's going to be. And Samuel explained in detail how he would be a man after the flesh, one that would take everything away from them, appropriate to himself all that was good, and would rule over them with rigor and with severity. And they said, it makes no difference. We want a king to go out before us like all the nations, God said. Give them that king. But now, here is what is of interest. This king that they've asked for is going to be their king for 40 years. After a while, they saw what Samuel said about him was true, but he was going to be their king for 40 years. Keep that in mind. What happens next is, after he has reigned so long, and his actions had become so perverse before God, that God says, I have sought me a man out of my own heart. He is rejected. I'm going to raise me up another king. But what happens is this, that when God makes that announcement, they have to wait 13 more years before God raises up that king. But still, God has his eye on him, and it is conjecture because I do not know precisely at what age David is in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, but I'm going to say that he's about 17 years old, and that's a good age for two reasons. I can never forget it, because when I was 17 years old, I went away from home for the first time and joined the Navy, and you'll find that a great servant of God also was 17 years old when he's mentioned in the book of Genesis. And that is Joseph. And so you have three great men. You have Joseph and David, and you have me, all of us, at 17 years of age, being worked upon by God. Now, what is so remarkable is this, that even though no one has any clue, least of all, the father and brothers. Jesse does not know. His brothers do not know. There is no suspicion that living in the midst of them is the one whom God is going to raise up to be king over Israel. So little did his brothers think of him, and so little did his father think of him, that when Samuel has come to do honor he brings out seven of his sons, and when Samuel had looked over each one of his sons, not one of them is acceptable in God's sight. And Samuel has to ask this, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, I've got another one. I have a young son. He's out taking care of the sheep. Isn't that remarkable? So insignificant that his father would not even call him into the presence of Samuel, conceivably to be anointed as the one after God's heart. And so finally Jesse says, well, go get him. He's out looking for the sheep, looking after the sheep. And so he's brought in. And God says, that is the man. This is what is so remarkable. Even Samuel, this prophet of God, when the finest son of Jesse comes in, he is strong and he's tall. And Samuel said, this is the Lord's anointed. And God has to say to him, as he rebukes others, he said, you are wrong. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. This isn't the one. So he said, well, bring on the next oldest brother. And he's brought on. And the other. And finally, all the brothers are exhausted, and there is one that is left, and his name is David. Bring him in. And God says, that is the man. So this is the anointing, and what is so remarkable is that it's all a mystery. See if you can find where Jesse knows why he's being anointed, why his brothers know he's being anointed, and even if David knows why he's being anointed. And it's like our Savior. When our Savior is magnificently brought to our attention at his birth, he's visited by the wise men, by the angels. Everything is wonderful. But then the next thing we learn is that he's down working as a carpenter in Nazareth with Joseph, his father. How could such a thing be? And now, here is David, and after he's anointed as the chosen of God, the next thing we see is he's still taking care of the sheep for his father. He hasn't been exalted at all. And so, here is the introduction of David, and this is what God says is a later date. There's so many scriptures I could read to you and tell you about, but this is what God says to him in 2 Samuel 7. God looks upon him and he says, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to make thee prince over my people, Israel. So God took him from sheep and made him king over Israel. Here is what is so important. I'll tell you this now. I may read you more later. But here is David, who for 17 years has done nothing of importance to impress his brothers and his fathers to ever make them think he's going to be a great man. As to how it's to be explained when he's to be a harpist for King Saul is another matter, perhaps more later. But his brothers and his father, no significance. It says concerning our Savior that even his brethren did not believe on him. And so his brothers have no confidence in him. And to show you, even though he's been anointed by Samuel, the great prophet of God, and his brother Saul, their brother David anointed, when David is sent on an errand, his father calls him from taking care of the sheep, and he says, go and see how your older brothers fare in their battle with the Philistines. And so David is sent on an errand to take some food and to learn of information as to what's going on at the battlefield. Isn't that remarkable? And so this is an encouragement, and I want you to know that you who are old, it may be that by the time you were in your teens, your destiny had been formed. Because God saw your character then, and he knew what you were going to be in the future. Is that an encouragement? Well, at least, thank God, we can change. But I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul, when he was an enemy of the church, had all these characteristics that God saw in him a chosen vessel, And he said, I'm simply going to turn them around. And instead of zeal for persecuting the church, he took that zeal to promote the church, to preach the gospel to every creature. And what happens is this. Here is a young man in the background, and for 17 years, to all our knowledge, he's left in obscurity, he's left in peace, he can meditate, taking care of his father's sheep, he's learned to play the harp, he's learned to look at nature and understand it, which will come to him in good stead in the future, but there is no evidence, and there is nothing remarkable told him or seen in him by men that would say, you are a fit candidate to be the king of Israel. But God has seen everything. Tell me this. How could anybody look at a shepherd and see that he is the man that is equipped to be king over the nation of Israel? God can see it. What happens is this. That the things that seem to be unimportant to you, tell me, is a shepherd a great occupation in the world? Is a carpenter a great occupation in the world? You say, a carpenter? Why? No. Right, now, if you were a doctor, if you were a surgeon, if you were a lawyer, if you were a professor, why, yes, you would expect great things of them. Well, what about a man that's in a carpenter shop? I want you to understand that God can prepare you out in the fields taking care of sheep. He can prepare you, if you are in a carpenter shop, for some great thing that you are to do in the future. Because we have special seminaries and institutions to prepare men to do great things. God says, I can prepare David to be king, taking care of sheep. And I can prepare my son to be the greatest teacher who ever lived and to save the world. I can prepare him while he is a carpenter living in obscurity in Nazareth. So that should encourage you. Do you understand? That when I worked as a laborer, I remember how the insults were. When I applied to work for Wilson Meat Packer, I looked at it and I said, well, what am I to fill in? What is my occupation here? And the man that was in charge said, you are a lugger. What that meant, that I would take these big sides of beef and put them on my shoulder and lug them up and down steps in the A&P stores and other stores. I was a lugger. And so that's what I was called. And then I got a promotion to a chicken farm called Edwards Poultry Knoll. And then I was one who gutted chickens and delivered chickens. And so that is the way that I was prepared to be here with you this morning. At a meat packing plant and at a chicken plant. You say, how could that be? I know this, and I will tell you, that I can remember one time going from Raleigh up towards Henderson, that I pulled over by the side of the road because I had been studying the scripture, and there I said, yes, Lord, someday you're going to make me a minister of the word of God. And that was when I was delivering chickens. And so God saw that. So it doesn't make any difference where you are. If you are in the military, if you're in an office, do everything that you do well and do it as unto the Lord. And somehow God can say, now, all the things that you learned as a carpenter, apply them to what you're doing now. And all the things that you learned as a shepherd, apply them to the things that you're doing now. And so man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. And this is one thing that startles me, that whereas David seemed to be insignificant in one way, he was exceptional in another. If you looked at the Apostle Paul, this is what God tells us as to his description. It says, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. So what would you think of a man like that? A man whose bodily presence was weak, and his speech was contemptible. You say, I wouldn't think much of that man. He was the greatest preacher that ever lived. He gave us more and he learned more from God than any man who ever lived. And yet his bodily presence, it was weak. His eyesight, perhaps, impaired. And his speech, I would have thought it was magnificent. But it said that his speech was contemptible. And also you say, well, when he stood before people, there was that assurance. He said, I was before you in weakness and in fear and trembling. Doesn't that sound like a great servant of God? It was the greatest servant of God. And so if God gives you utterance, it doesn't make any difference how you look. It doesn't matter if you get those words across. And the Apostle Paul said, when I preached to you, it said, our gospel came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And so when he preached, something happened. And it may have been a derogatory way because of what he preached. He knew how to be an orator. He had the education of any man. And yet he said, when I was among you, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I spoke to you in a certain way that the glory might go to God, that the glory might be in the message and not in me, the servant of God. And so here is one, no matter how he looked and how he spoke, God could still use him. And so this is the only drawback I see in David. And it's that when he came, this is the description. It said he was ruddy. It says that he was altogether of a beautiful countenance and he was goodly to look upon. So that's a drawback. Do you realize that? I remember one man to this day. He was over 6 feet tall and he spoke in a certain manner. And he looked as if he were a wonderful man. And he turned out to be an enemy of God. He was a turncoat. And the things that he once stood for, he rejected. And so beware of people that gain your attention and your admiration because of how they look outwardly. But sad to say, this is how it was with David. Nobody could help but like David except his own brothers and those that were in competition with him. When he came to the army to watch the war, his brother said to him, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You've come up here to be naughty. You've come up here to get into mischief. Notice, he said, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, if I were going to run an errand for my father, I would forget about the sheep. But he knew that he was responsible and he left those sheep with somebody else to take care of. And he did not go until his father sent him. And at the same time, he was ruddy, he was good looking, he had a beautiful countenance. All of these things were for him. And everybody that saw him admired him and loved him for these qualities. But he had other qualities as well. And so that's the only drawback about David. As soon as people saw him and started using him, they admired him and they loved him and they praised him. And therein was the danger in his life. I read you two scriptures. I read you that when Saul saw how he had healing power by simply being in his presence and playing the harp, and I have no doubt that he had words to speak as well. We'll see about that at a later date. But he had the power when an evil spirit of God was upon Saul to play a harp, and it was so soothing and filled with help that the evil spirit would go away. And think now, suppose you had been troubled and your life was one of misery, and a young man comes in that's beautiful to look upon, and he plays some music, and suddenly your depression and your fear and all go away, and you're at peace. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Why, of course it would. It was fine until this young man gained the admiration of the other children of Israel. And this is what they said. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And immediately that love, because David could heal him, was filled with hate because David could replace him. And a switch has taken place. What happens now is that Saul allows that spirit of envy and hatred and jealousy to possess him. And from that day forth, he eyed David and he became his enemy. But here's something that is remarkable. That for the first time, we're told that when he was anointed by Samuel, that is David, when he was 17 years old, it said from that day forth, the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. So, among the other things I can tell you about David, these are some things about him. Do you realize that Samson, who was the strongest man in the Bible, he was only strong when the Spirit of God came upon him. But when that Spirit of God left him, he said, I'll be as any other man. And he was. And in like manner, when the Spirit of God is possessing David's life and enabling him, then he is the equal of any man, his superior. But what happens is this, that the Spirit that was upon Saul left Saul because he had become filled with pride and jealousy and ambition, and he did not want God's will to be done. I will mention this to show you that Saul's son Jonathan never had any envy or jealousy in his heart. Saul said, he's going to be king. I'm going to kill him. He'll never become king. But Jonathan went to David and he said, look, God is going to make you king, and I'm quite satisfied to be next unto you. Will you promise me that? God wants you to be king, and I want you to be king, and I want to be next unto you. If you could have a heart like that, if somebody that God has chosen that's better than you and wants to have a position greater than the position you hold, if you understand it's God's will for that man to be promoted, and God never intended me to be king, even though my father was king, and I'm first in line, I'm his oldest son, I should be the next king. I understand that God does not want me to be king. He wants David to be king. And I love David, and there is no jealousy in my heart, and I simply want David to love me when he becomes king, because he has nothing to fear. And so this was the quality of David. And David was filled with humility when he had an opportunity, and it was a design of the king to have him killed. He said to David through his warriors, he said, would you like to marry the king's daughter? Who am I? I'm not worthy to marry the king's daughter. Yes, you are. Go ahead. Speak to the king. And so the king said, well, I require no dowry for you. The only thing you have to do is to go and get 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So all you have to do is to go out and fight 100 men and kill them and bring me proof that you've killed them. And David saw nothing wrong with that. He said, yes, I'll do it. And he went out and killed 200 men and brought in their foreskins and gave them to King Saul. And so Saul, after trickery, said, well, I'll give you Michal, my daughter, to marry. And David never thought of himself in an exalted way, and he was never jealous, and he never thought about being king of Israel at that time. But it will come to him later, and it has to be later because time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the ways that you work. We thank you that you raise up people we would never expect you to raise up. But you said long ago, you said you raise up the basest of men. And at times, Father, you raise up the best of men. We thank you for Joseph. We thank you for David. We thank you for Saul of Tarsus. And we pray, our God, that we shall examine our lives and not see what we are on the outside, but see what we are in the heart, and see if there are any qualities acceptable in your sight, our Father. Things that you see in us today that can be used tomorrow. So let us not be discouraged, even though our position in life might be one of lowliness. You see good things in carpenters, and in shepherds, and in laborers, and you are able to exalt them and use them for your glory. So help us to be the men and women of God you would have us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.